Good morning.
It is an honor and a privilege, a blessing to be with you all this morning. It's been a while. I want to thank you for your love and your kind support of the work that that we have been involved in. Also want to bring greetings from Brother Tom Woody. He was at Eldon last night and this morning. And when we saw him last night, he said to send greetings to the brethren here at Ozark. I want to share some thoughts with you this morning about appropriate relationships. There are many relationships in one's life, child and parent relationships, husband and wife relationships, family relationships, friends of the world, relationships with the body of Christ, and of course the most important relationship that anyone can ever cultivate, and that is our relationship with Christ. And that's why I put this on the board. Christ must be the center, and all the other relationships that you could add on there, and I just added a few, all those relationships that you could add, they must evolve around our relationship with Christ. Because that is the most important relationship that anyone could ever have on this earth. And for the Christian, our relationship with Christ must be the relationship. In other words, ask ourselves, how is this potential relationship or this potential activity, how is it going to affect my relationship with Christ? Is it going to enrich my relationship with Christ? Or is it going to be a detriment? Is it going to take away me from my relationship with Christ? Jesus is our everything. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Without Christ, we are nothing. Relationship, a definition from the American Heritage Dictionary, the condition or fact of being related, a connection or association. You know, none of us are an island. None of us were created by God to be an island. We were created to be among people, among friends, among family, and especially the family of God. We have an inherent need and desire for relationships. We all have a God-given desire and need to be wanted, to be needful, to be useful. Appropriate. Again, going from the American Heritage Dictionary, suitable for a particular person, condition, or occasion. You know, when we consider appropriate, it's what is good, what is suitable, what is going to be helpful. God knows what is best. God knows what is appropriate for His children. That's why He's given us His Word, to let us know, to help us understand what is appropriate. Now, I believe that the key to lessons on relationships lies within spiritual discernment. When we consider the relationships, we need spiritual discernment. The ability to use our minds and to comprehend and make godly judgments, godly decisions. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Writer of Hebrews, I believe it's Paul, so if I say Paul, he says here, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Weigh the good and the evil. Evaluate what will be pleasing to God. What will be helpful and beneficial to me and to others? And to accomplish this, we must use the strong meat of God's Word, the King James calls it. Inspired by His Spirit as our standard, as our guide in discerning what is good. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's profitable, it's good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in the ways of righteousness, so that we can walk righteously before God. Our Father, He knows what's best, and He has equipped us with all that we need to be complete and to be pleasing unto Him. One of the dangers that we must be mindful of whenever we are contemplating relationships is the emotional aspect. And no, I'm not saying to be heartless and non-emotional, but every relationship has an emotional component to it. We must beware of that strong emotional pull that can sway us, that can cloud our spiritual discernment. It's a lack of discernment that has led many to heartaches, sorrows, and despair. The Bible repeatedly warns us and gives us examples of those who did not heed the loud calls of God. We could look at Samson. We could consider Solomon, how he went about and he married, 700 wives, 300 concubines? We could take a look at Jehoram of Judah, who married Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, who killed her own grandchildren so that she could usurp the authority. In Proverbs chapter 1, I appreciate Travis reading that for us. In Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 15, if you want to turn back there with me, there is this clear warning that God gives us as He inspired Solomon to write this wisdom for us. And beginning in verse 10 through 15, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Let us all be one. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path." The warning here is don't even travel down the path that they are on. Don't go where they live. If you're not around them, then they're not able, they don't have that opportunity to entice you, to tempt you. Now, I understand it may not always be possible for us to totally avoid these types of people. People who are going to tempt us, people who are going to try to entice us to do things that we know are wrong. But there are times where we can and we must say no. I belong to Christ. Remember, Christ must be the most important relationship that I have. And if it is the most important relationship that I have, then I am going to treat it as valuable. I am going to treat it as precious, as something that I don't want to harm, I don't want to tarnish, and I definitely don't want to lose. Our relationship with Christ, it must be guarded and treated as very valuable and most precious. In the first Psalm, verse 1, the writer says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Do you notice the progression? Don't walk. Don't walk with them because eventually you'll stop walking and you'll start standing. And after you're standing for a while, you'll get a little bit more comfortable. And before long, you'll be sitting right smack dab in the middle. Even though you may not want to do what they do, even though you may not be doing what they do, there is association. There is guilt by association. I want to consider two groups that we can choose. You know, we can't choose our parents. We can't choose our relatives. However, we can choose the quality and the value of those relationships by the effort or the lack of that we invest in those relationships. 1 Corinthians 15 and 33, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners." All those that we choose to be our friends, now I'm putting that in quotation marks, friends, all the more to choose our friends, those that you choose to be around, those that you choose to invest your time in, to choose them more wisely. It is the Father's will that His children are not deceived. Paul is saying, beware, because evil company, evil companions, they're going to corrupt our good habits, our good morals, if we're trying to follow Christ. Someone once said, a rotten apple in a barrel eventually spoils the entire container. It spreads. We can be influenced by those we choose to associate with. Those who you spend a good amount of time around, their traits, their characters, their words, they rub off on us. Either good or bad. Choosing friends wisely is not an easy task. That's why we must enter into choosing our friends with much prayer, seeking God's wisdom. The book of Proverbs, it gives us much wisdom pertaining to relationships. Friends is mentioned at least 19 times in different verses. It has been said that you marry your best friend. There's a lot of truth to that. There's a lot of truth to that. So we need to be careful who our best friends are. You know, some relationships, they may not be all bad. They may not be evil in and of themselves. Let me give you an illustration. Whenever I was younger, I liked the smell of alcohol and burnt rubber. My younger years, I really enjoyed drag racing. That's what I'm talking about. They used alcohol for fuel because it had a higher octane over regular gasoline. Some of my friends, they owned a 69 Plymouth Barracuda. And we would, on weekends, we would race it at KCIR, Kansas City International Raceway, over on Nolan Road. And I don't even know if that's still there anymore. Probably not. But we would spend Friday nights and then Saturday mornings getting the car ready to go race. And then we would spend the entire day racing. And if we were lucky, we did well, often we would get home about 12 to 2 Sunday morning. I did not allow it to interfere with meeting with the saints. Those friends, they didn't cuss, they didn't drink, they were quote-unquote religious people. We often discussed religious topics, even our differences, but we often wound up agreeing to disagree, which I do not like. Although they never said outright, they were of the mind that as long as you attended church and called yourself a Christian, you were okay. But if not for the grace of God and dear brethren, I could have fallen into that trap. I'm okay, you're okay, let's get together and be joined together. Let's be unified. We're both serving the same God, aren't we? But brethren encouraged and invited me to go to weekend meetings. And since I was going to weekend meetings, I didn't have as much time to spend with my friends. It's another lesson, but we must not and cannot compromise the truth. Not for friends, not for family. For when we do, we leave the Lord and we damage that precious, that valuable relationship with Him. Even though this was not necessarily evil, as I look back on it, spiritually, it was empty calories. Spiritually, there was no nutrition or benefit in this relationship. God asked the question of the children of Israel in Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Can two walk together unless they agree? I liked my friends, but the more time I spent with church family and church friends, the more I could see the true gaps there were in between my religious friends and myself. The more I could see that even though we had some things in common, racing, we didn't have the most important thing in common, the truth. Brethren invited me, encouraged me to come on weekend meetings, to get involved, and that's what I encourage you. Get involved with your brethren. Get involved with the church. Because this will be time well spent. This will be spiritual nutrition, spiritual benefits. Because the more time I spent with friends and the church, the more opportunities I had to grow and to develop spiritually. Maybe you're in a similar relationship. Ask yourself, what spiritual benefit am I receiving? Is it helping me to draw near to Christ? If not, maybe you should seek another relationship. Maybe you should seek a relationship that will draw you closer to Christ. When I was given this topic, not by the brethren here, but by another congregation, they asked me to consider 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now I want us to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. This is his second recorded letter that we have. And in 14 through 18, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has believer with unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and I will walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. Look at the promises that God has given. I will walk among you. You will be my sons and daughters. We don't want to give that up. We don't want to let that fall by the wayside. That is something more precious than gold or silver or rubies or fame, you name it, can buy. I want us to consider some thoughts here. I grappled with how to address this because I thought I understood the Scripture. But as I was studying, there were a few things that I wrestled with, and maybe that was because of my emotions. Maybe it was the emotions pulling on me, pulling on my heart. I know that there are some brethren who view this Scripture a little different than I do. I don't want to overstep and say more than the Scriptures, nor do I want to water down the Word of God, because either one would be a disservice to you and would be an affront to our Lord and to our God. I pray that this will be accepted in the spirit of love in which it is given. With that said, let's try to understand these Scriptures. I know these can be difficult. This especially has application to the church at Corinth. They were mixing idolatry and idolaters together. The church, the bride of Christ, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, it must stay pure. It must stay pure for the bridegroom who is coming, who is going to return for his bride. Will we be ready? Paul gives strong admonition for us to heed. We must be careful. The principle, don't yoke yourself to someone who doesn't share your spiritual values or someone that you cannot work with. And I do. I believe this refers to marriage, to business, to social and religious organizations. It's not wise. Don't put yourself in this position. That's what Paul is saying. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying through Paul. The water is deep and the currents are strong. I remember several years ago, a brother in Kansas City, he was telling me about this very topic, and he was telling me to warn me. He had a good friend from college. They went into business together, and I don't know what the business was, but he told me at first things were going great. But then this business partner started to do things. They weren't illegal, but they were things that bothered this brother. Knowing that I am a Christian, that I represent Jesus Christ. And he had a conscience. He didn't want his name attached to these practices that were not wholesome, that were unflattering. And eventually he realized what he had to do. He sold his half of the business. And he told me, he said, I felt a burden lifted. I could sleep much better at night. Because that union between an unbeliever and that brother, it caused friction. It caused harm. And he understood it was causing harm to his relationship with Christ. Remember, God doesn't give us these warnings to be some cosmic killjoy up in heaven ruining our joy. Ha ha ha, you can't do that. No. He gives us these warnings to warn us of the dangers and to let us know of the benefits. The benefits ahead of time so that we can make wise, we can make safe decisions. Because truly our Heavenly Father, He knows what is best. When we consider marriage, marriage is a big deal. It should not be entertained lightly. It is a covenant relationship. All we have to do is to turn to Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4, and numerous other scriptures. Remember discernment. Doing our best to see as our Heavenly Father sees. For He's only interested in our best. He's only interested in our good. Think about this. Is this person going to help me be a better Christian? Is this person going to help me to draw near to the Lord, to develop, to be a strong pillar in the church? Maybe an elder, a deacon, elder or deacon's wife? What about the souls of the children that the Lord might bless you with? How will they be influenced? Yes, we live in a world, and we are among the world. And we want to be kind to everyone, just as our Savior was. But the church has been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of God's own Son, Jesus Christ. We cannot live in darkness. We must stay different, a peculiar people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and following. Listen to 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Someone might say, well, that's not easy. Often the things that we put the most effort into are the things that we cherish and we value the most. It's not impossible if we rely upon our relationship with Christ. If we rely upon the strength and upon the wisdom and upon the help that He affords. Yes, Jesus did spend time, even ate with sinners. But was it because He liked the food? He did it because He was interested in their souls. Let us go and do likewise. Not that we're seeking the enjoyment, the entertainment with friends, but that we're looking for ways to help them. We're looking for ways to help them see Christ. See Christ living in us. We're looking for ways to show them that Jesus is the answer. The best relationships that you can make besides the relationship with Christ is with God's people. I cannot stress the importance of getting involved with the family of God. One definition of involved is tangled. You know, we sing the children's song, all wrapped up, all tied up, all tangled up in Jesus. That's our goal. That's our goal, to be like those little children, all wrapped up, all tangled up in Christ. So tangled up that we cannot and we do not want to leave. Those who are mature Christians seek ways to get the younger involved. I remember whenever I was here, and it's been, what, late 90s, early 2000, something like that, that the brethren were just starting Supper for Six. I don't know if you're still doing that or not, but I thought that was wonderful. Where somebody hosts six brethren for a meal. Meal of time together to fellowship and get to know one another. Because we are not just the church when we come together, what, 2-3 hours a week? We are the church 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We are the body of Christ. And we need to find ways of getting each other involved. And I thought that was a brilliant, I don't know whose idea it was, but I thought it was a brilliant one. It wasn't mine. Think about all the two-week meetings, the weekend meetings. When you go there and you're able to fellowship with brethren, you're able to encourage one another and strengthen one another. As Solomon said, as iron sharpens iron, so a brother sharpens a brother. Or a sister sharpens a sister. The more you are involved with the people of God, the less time and opportunity you will have to walk, stand, sit where you ought not, making inappropriate connections and relationships. Get involved. And if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, You don't have this relationship. You don't have Christ as the center of your life. If you've not obeyed the gospel, why not? What is it that's holding you back? Jesus died for your sins. He died so that you could be free from sin and so that you could have this relationship with Him. So that you could be with Him. So that He could walk with you. So that His Spirit could live inside of you and be with you so you would never be alone. Why not believe that He's the Son of God? Why not repent of your sins? Turning from the past, turning to follow Him. You know, we have a saying, a new page in life. And truly, that's what He gives us. If we'll follow Him, confessing Him as our Lord and as our Savior, as the Master of our life. And then He says, meeting Him in that watery grave of baptism. In Acts chapter 2, and I can't think of any better place to turn to. This was the first gospel sermon ever preached. It was preached to the Jews first, there on the day of Pentecost. Peter makes very clear, it's because of your sins that Jesus went to the cross. And that's personal. It's because of my sin. If you were the only one on the face of the earth, Jesus would have died for you. It's personal. And Peter makes that very personal. I have crucified the Son of God. They were cut to the heart. They said, men and brethren, what must we do? Verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized, immersed in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission, for the removal, for the forgiveness of your sins. And then once we're clean, then God will send His Spirit to live inside, to dwell with us. It says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful promise. Did people believe it? Absolutely. If we go on down, listen here. 41. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000 souls were added to the church on that day. There aren't 3,000 souls here today, but you're here today. Don't you want to be added to His church? Don't you want to be added to His body? Don't you want to be saved from your sins? Go on down. Look here, verse 47. And praising God and having favor with the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Jesus loved you so much that He was willing to die for you. We show our love by submitting to His will. Jesus said in John 14 and 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. But then, that's not all. Once we've obeyed the gospel, we are to grow. We are to develop. Grow to be all that God created us to be. Developing our abilities for His service. Strengthening, remaining faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and 10. The latter part of that verse says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. If you're here this morning, maybe you've fallen away. You haven't been as faithful as you know that the Lord would have you to be. This invitation is for you. You can come, rededicate your life to His service. If you have a need, whether it be spiritual, whether it be physical, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.
Number 250. 250, we'll just sing the first and the third verse.